We did not announce this. I forgot a couple weeks ago. If you are interested, on Memorial Day, Monday the 25th, we are hosting a pig roast for our Wednesday night class and for this class. So if you come either Wednesday night or Sunday morning, you are welcome. We are having a pig roast at our house in the Monday afternoon. So you are welcome. Even you can come, Adam, be a part of that. Jan and I have done pig roast a lot of times for Memorial Day and Labor Day. So, you know, if you stick around, maybe you'll get one on Labor Day too. So if you come to either Sunday morning or Wednesday night, you are welcome to come. And next week or the week after, we'll fill in the blank. So we are going to have pig. So it's not going to be kosher. But that's okay. I'm not Jewish. So.
So we're the elect before the foundation of the pig roast.
Yes, you were. Absolutely. And you keep that in mind too. So, anyway, with that, let's open with prayer and then we'll begin. Father God, we have gathered again this morning, and Father, we just thank you for a new day. We thank you for your mercies, which are new every morning. In the rising of the sun until it's going down, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Father, this morning I pray that you would once again fill us with your Spirit, give us ears to hear, hearts that are soft. Father, would you transform us as your people to be more and more made into your image. Lord, we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Two weeks ago, I believe we ended somewhere in the middle of looking at the sovereignty of God. Does that sound correct?
Yep.
Okay.
Yep.
Someone has once said that if there is one single maverick molecule in all of the universe that is not under God's control, then he is not sovereign over anything. But the good news is there is not one single maverick molecule in all of the universe that is not under God's sovereign control. We began by looking at the sovereignty of God, and I wanted to just reiterate a definition that God's sovereignty is the attribute by which he rules his entire creation. And to be sovereign, God must be all-knowing, all-powerful, and absolutely free. We looked at the sovereignty of God in nature, in creation, in our own bodies. And we looked at Rabbi Kushner once said that he disputed the sovereignty of God because he said, "Why do bad things happen to good people?" And the answer very simply is, they don't. There are no bad things that happen to good people because there are no good people. Rabbi Kushner said he chose that God is good, but not all powerful. Therefore, he said, please pray for God. But you have to wonder if you're praying for God, just exactly to whom are you praying? Yes. Actually, I do. Rabbi Kushner said you can't have it both ways. However, Jesus said very much otherwise. Jesus said, not a sparrow can fall from heaven that your Father does not know. Not a hair can fall from your head. In fact, He knows the number of all of the hairs on your head, and most of us don't even care. God is, well, most of us. God is both sovereign and good. And with that, for if you want the illustration par excellence, just go back to the cross. God so loved that he gave. God sent his son. God, if you look at Hebrews 12:10, God never wastes pain in his world. The power of God means, the sovereignty of God means that God is all-powerful. He is omnipotent. That there really is nothing else and no one else who can resist his power, his authority as a subset, if you will, of God's sovereignty, is that God's intrinsic, inherent right to impose obligations on his creatures. And you see that especially in the Old Testament, where you read the Ten Commandments, and if you're familiar with the Ten Commandments, it says, thou shalt what? Not. So God is, by his sovereign, omnipotent control, able to impose obligations on his creatures. And you've all heard the saying, God says it, I believe it, that settles it. That is awful theology. Do you know why? What needs to be left out of that statement to make it true?
I believe it.
Makes no difference whether you believe it or not. If God says it, that settles it. You see the difference? One imposes my sense of being, my sense of authority, and it has nothing to do with it. God says it, that settles it. And the question is God sovereign in his grace? Does God determine in his sovereign grace from the foundations of the world who it is that will be saved? Who it is that will be redeemed? Is salvation of me or of God? If you choose, ultimately it's of you. However, if God has chosen, then ultimately it is of God. Is God's sovereignty limited by my freedom? There's a question for you, John. Is God's sovereignty limited by my freedom? That's a question that comes up over and over again. The sovereignty of God versus the freedom of man. The Westminster Confession of Faith, which was written in 1646, says this: God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Would we agree with that?
Think so.
Let's just think that one through, just that part of the statement. God has, in his wise and holy counsel of his own free will and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass.
I disagree.
Pardon me?
I disagree.
How so?
I don't think he foreordained Adolf Hitler. He foreordained free will.
Okay. So if he did not foreordain, then by definition there are some things that are outside of his control.
In order for him to give us free will, he had to give us the possibility of sin.
That is true. Did God
hate sin?
And that's a good question.
And God didn't eradicate, by a word, he could eradicate all sin.
He could.
And so why does he choose not to? Because he would rather that we love him, be obedience out of love, mm-hmm. rather than be obedience out of necessity.
That's very true.
I think it very goes true. Back to the question that you asked last time.
Yes.
Will I trust him even when I don't understand?
That's true too. And the question is, did God, if God has ordained whatsoever comes to pass, let me go back to, because I think you raise a good example. Did God in his sovereign will ordain Adolf Hitler?
He allowed it.
In the Bible, in the Old Testament, there is a passage that says God even used these, the evil one, and then for the day of evil, or, and then so that makes sense.
Joseph.
Okay, so in, according to that, God even uses that for his glory. The question I think we're stumbling over is, what does it mean to ordain? Are we, in our mind, saying that God purposely put in place an evil man to kill 6 million people? If God did that, now we have a challenge. Because then we have a God who is an author of sin, do we not? Biblically speaking, we would contend that the sovereignty of God means that God does not interrupt, he does not violate our free will. And let me read the rest of the statement of confession. Let me start at the beginning. God, from all eternity, did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass, comma, yet, so as therefore neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty of contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. Did God ordain that Adolf Hitler be born? That's a first cause. Okay, and in that sense, people, that is no different than him ordaining and knowing that you and I came to pass. We read that in Psalm 139. He knew me. And he knew Adolf Hitler too, and he all the other despots and tyrants throughout history. He knew them all before they were born. Does that mean God caused them to sin? No. That is a secondary cause. All of us have had children. Many of us have had children, I should say. Did you cause your children to sin? No, I worked against it quite a bit. I mean, they seem to do that on their own quite freely. All by themselves. I didn't even have to entice them. And we were reminded of that this last week. I thought, if you don't believe in the doctrine of the total depravity of man, you need to go to a two-year-old again. No. And you go, you stubborn little... Where did they get that from? It's in the genes, man. It's in the genes. Okay? And so when we say that God is sovereign, we are also saying by definition that he has, in his sovereignty, given us free will. But in his sovereignty, he has not caused us in our free will to sin. Because if he did, then he's the author of sin, but he is not the author of sin, and you will see that throughout Scripture. God is holy and righteous. He cannot, by definition, be the author of sin.
Yes, ma'am. Did God know when he made the angels
that Satan wouldn't turn against him.
Repeat the question for everybody.
Did God know when he created the angels that Satan or a number of them would rebel? Is that your question? Let me go back to a statement I made previously. If there is one single maverick molecule, did God know? Absolutely, categorically, yes.
But then if he knew and he allowed him to be created, is he not the author of sin?
No.
In some way?
No.
I'm sorry, that, just a
no,
I need to
that's and that is the very question that comes up when we talk about the sovereignty of God. And that's the question that we struggle with, we will wrestle with until the end of time. And that is this, that when God is sovereign, so in his sovereignty, he has ultimate control over all things. Every single molecule in the universe. Does that hold God responsible for secondary causes? Because you and I, as his creatures, have decided in our own free will to sin. No. But let's not stop there. Does God use even that for his glory? Okay. If you struggle with that, and that's, please hear me, that's not uncommon, and that's a challenge to link those together in some way. Did Joseph's brothers sin when they sold the chap into slavery?
Yes.
Absolutely. Yep. Did God know they were going to sin?
Yes.
Were they still responsible for their sin? Did God make them do it?
Nope.
Because if God made them do it, then at the end of time, they really need to go to God. And, you know, God, you really should thank us. I mean, if our free will trumps the sovereignty of God, then someday Judas is going to stand before the judgment seat of God and say, God, you really need to thank me. Because I, in my free will, betrayed your son, and if I hadn't done that, guess what? I'd have screwed up your whole plan of redemption. So you should thank me. Is God going to thank Judas? No. Did God know Judas was going to do that? Yes. Was Judas still responsible for his sin? Yes. Ah. There are two truths that are taught in Scripture over and over, and you see it all through Scripture from the beginning to the end. Is God sovereign? I mean, completely, utterly, ultimately, over everything, sovereign. Yes. Has God given us free will?
Yes.
It says in Romans 8, and we know that what? That all things
work together for good.
Does that saying mean that all things work together for good? Yes. Does it mean that all things are good?
No.
And we, yes. That's a good question. That's a good question. Because then we come into the arena of prayer really quickly. Why pray if God is sovereign? He's going to do what he wants anyway, right? And I would suggest to you that what is happening there is Scripture talks about the sovereignty of God, talks about the free will of man. If we raise the free will of man up above the sovereignty of God, God's going to have to thank Joseph's brothers. He's going to have to thank Judas because, I'm so glad they did that. Now I got something to work with. If we go the other way, we get into a fatalism that God has simply determined everything that's going to happen. And so what's the point? Que sera, sera. But to go that route, I would suggest misses a critical aspect of how God works in his economy, in his world. And for that, I would take you back to the beginning. In Genesis 1 and 2, did God give a command to Adam and Eve? Yeah. Be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth, and have dominion over it. Okay? So in the creation of man, somehow in God's eternal decree, he has chosen to work through us, not in spite of us. I think sometimes he'd like to. But he has chosen to work through us. And you're going, okay, so if God has chosen in his world to work through man, and you'll see that all through, I think, biblical history, that God uses people, to effect his plan of redemption. Did God use Abraham? Did God work through Abraham? Yes. Abraham, I want you to take your son and go to the mountain. What if Abraham hadn't done that? God would have found someone else. Okay? And so when it comes to the issue of prayer, I would submit to you this. In God's economy, he desires, he works through his people. And he works through his people. The main avenue he works through his people is by prayer. God, I'm asking on behalf of so-and-so. Now, the question is, what if you don't pray? And it's in God's eternal decree for that person to be healed. But I am disobedient in that God lays it on my heart to pray for Mary Jo or whoever. And I don't do that. Does God all of a sudden change his plan and go, well, fine, I'm just going to do it? Well, can God do that? Well, of course. But I would submit to you, then he's going to lay it on somebody else's heart. Would you pray for them? Would you stand in the gap for them? And you'll see that, I think, over and over, that standing in the gap as far as how God works, you'll see that, I believe, in throughout Scripture. Did Abraham, if you will, sort of stand in the gap in that if Abraham hadn't been obedient, God would have found somebody else. So Abraham's... Did Moses stand in the gap for the people? Oh, man, over and over and over again. I mean, there are several times where God said to Moses, step aside, and if I was Moses, I'd have said, no problem, have at it. I mean, really. And Moses steps aside. Well, he doesn't. He stands, what's that?
He falls on his face.
Exactly, he falls on his face. He's a mediator. And God works through the prayers of, God, you can't do this. The Egyptians are going to hear you brought him out into the wilderness only to kill him. What kind of God is that? You can't do that. Remember your covenant. And that, I think, you're telling God to remember. Really? But Moses is falling on his face again and again before God. Won't you? Oh, God, you got to do something. And in response to Moses' prayer, God acts. You'll see Solomon, dedication of the temple. Oh, Lord. Solomon is standing. If you look, well, he's not actually standing in that prayer, but in Chronicles, Solomon kneels, lifts up his hands to heaven, and prays the prayer, I believe, is 1 Chronicles 6. Oh, Lord, if your people... And he gets to 1 Chronicles 7. Lord, if my people, if your people have sinned and walked away, if they would turn toward this place. And God answered, it says there, I think it's 1 Chronicles 5, 6, or 7, somewhere near. And God answers the prayer of Solomon by sending fire from heaven and consuming the burnt offerings. And the sacrifices. and the priest could not stand to minister. Would God have done that if Solomon hadn't prayed? I don't think so. What about Elijah on Mount Carmel? Bring those prophets up, all of them. And that's kind of, I mean, you read through that story, that's an amazing story, because Elijah stands there and he mocks them. Maybe he's
in the bathroom.
Kind of what it says. You know, maybe he's relieving himself. What kind of God is that? I mean, you know. Maybe he's tired. Maybe he went on vacation. And Elijah mocks them. And then Elijah builds the altar, fills it, dump water on it. And if you knew Mount Carmel, he says, fill up 3 pots of water. Somebody has to go down the mountain to the brook Kidron, fill the things up, bring them back up. Okay, do it again. Oh, man. Down again. Do it again. Ah, jeez. Okay, Elijah. And you read, and Elijah prays this short little prayer. And in response to Elijah's prayer, God sends fire. And just read that story in 1 Chronicles or 1 Kings 18. And ask yourself, what exactly did the fire burn up? The altar, the burnt offerings, the stones, the dirt, the dust, the water, everything.
What was that verse again, please, Russ?
Pardon me?
What was that verse again, please? 1
Kings. It's in 1 Kings 18.
Hey, Rob, the quote that I'll never forget that we heard a number of years ago was, the promises of God await the prayer of people.
Yeah, and that comes from Daniel chapter 7. And you read, and in Daniel 7 it says, Daniel discerned from the scroll of Jeremiah 70 years for the people. Now, if Daniel had held to the sovereignty of God way up here, God's going to do whatever he wants. Daniel said, well, 70 years, it was 532. Dang, we're close, yes. I better get back. But Daniel doesn't do that. What does he do? He gets down on his knees and starts praying. Oh, Lord. And it's fascinating, you read Daniel's prayer, oh Lord, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. And over and over and over, he confesses the sins of his people. And Lord, save us. And in response to Daniel's prayer, God acts. Now, if Daniel hadn't prayed, maybe he'd use one of his buddies, Shadrach or Benny. I don't know. Well, that's what they call them in the Veggie Tales, but Shadrach and Benny. But that sense of in Scripture, you'll see this there throughout Scripture. I would submit to you that the sovereignty of God is absolute. It is ultimate. It is unchanging. And people, that should give you and I great comfort. Because no matter what happens in your life and mine, whether it be a car accident or a death or a windfall inheritance, no matter what, God is sovereign. Yes. God, I don't understand this one, but this much I know. You don't have sweat on your upper lip going, oh my word. I didn't know that one was coming. That will never happen to you or me because God is sovereign.
I have a thought.
Yes.
Number one, God does repent. Look at Nineveh. I mean, not repent like for sin, but change his mind. And number two, there would be no reason for the whosoever will may come if he did not allow us to choose. Whosoever will.
Do you really want to get into that one?
No. Okay, then. I stand quiet.
Good points. The first one. God, because it says in Exodus 32, and God repented, or God relented. He going, what the heck? If you read Jeremiah 18, I think, gives a prophetic principle in God's economy. And in Jeremiah 18, God says to Jeremiah, if I decree that a nation that is righteous, and I decree I'm going to bless that nation, I'm going to bless those people, I'm going to bless their socks off, and those righteous people turn and do act wickedly, I will withdraw. I will not do according to what I said I was going to do. However, if there's a wicked people and they repent, then I will bless them. Okay? So part of, we need to understand part of the relenting, the turning of God is the secondary causes of according to the actions of the people. So that did, for instance, Nineveh's a good one. Did God know Nineveh was going to repent? Well, of course he did, because if he didn't, again, he would have sent Jonah there going, I hope he gets this one right. I hope he's a good preacher today. I hope he's on his A game, because, man, there's a lot of people. I really care about them, but no. Nineveh repented. And what God had declared to Jonah was absolutely true. In 40 days, they're done. But when you enter into that prophetic principle of turning, that if the people turn from their wickedness, God also will turn from destruction and punishment. And so we see that operating in Nineveh. The question, your second question, though, is whosoever will. If it's up to me, then salvation is of man and not ultimately of the Lord. Whosoever will, the question is, the call is put out there. You know, you see that in Romans. How will they hear unless somebody preaches? How are the people going to know? Okay? And so the question is, the effectual saving call of God is always to the elect. The general call of God is always to all people. For all are without excuse. Okay? But I'm going to come back and say, if I land on whosoever will, meaning we have it within ourselves to make that choice, I go, Oh, so now you're qualifying.
No, no. I just didn't have time to do all that. But
you're right. The work of the Spirit precedes me making a choice. And so, therefore, salvation in God's sovereignty is always of God. Not one of you here came to Christ because you got up one morning and decided, you know what, today I think I'm going to come to Jesus. You didn't do that on your own. That cannot happen. Because the text says our hearts are desperately wicked, corrupt above all things. Who can understand it? Which means in and of ourselves, without Christ, we will 100% of the time always reject God. Always. And forever. But when the Holy Spirit comes in and softens my heart, and then I hear that call, yes. Did I choose? Yes, I did. Did I choose first before he acted? No. I'm simply responding to the call that's already been placed there. And so that should give you and I great hope too, because when you're praying for your neighbor, it's not about you. So lighten up. But just be a friend to them, okay? But pray your heart out, Lord, I'm asking that your Spirit would soften their hearts, that you would do a work of grace in their life, that you would do circumstances, that you would bring people, whatever it takes, Lord. Would you do a work? Because in praying in such a way, you are acknowledging that God needs to act first. you and I get to be the cleanup crew, so to speak. There, someday they're going to call you and say, man, what's this Jesus thing all about anyway? Or why I'm struggling today? Or fill in the blank. But the sovereignty of God again and again and again, I would suggest to you, should be a place of great comfort. Because if you and I don't have a high view of the sovereignty of God, then when you pray, Philippians 4, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you don't believe God is sovereign and able to actually effect that promise, why pray? If we don't have a high view of the sovereignty of God, you'll get to Romans 8, and it says, and we know that all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. You go, well, I'm not so sure. If you don't have a high view of the sovereignty of God. If you do, you'll read that verse and go, yes. I don't know why this is happening to me, but God is going to use it because He's sovereign. Somehow in His sovereignty, He will use this for His glory and for my blessing. However that happens. And some of you probably heard the song, sometimes His blessings come as the rain and not as the sunshine. And so sometimes we misinterpret, I would submit to you, the blessings of God. Question?
It's God's will that none perish. So if it is truly God's will that none perish, then why are people perishing?
Okay, and that's an understanding of, in 1 Peter, where it talks about that, it is the will, God's will that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. I'd have to walk through that verse with you, but I would submit to you that Peter is writing to the church. He is writing as a warning for the people not to walk away from the faith. And it's an understanding of, are we talking about God's permissive will, His decretive will? What exactly are we saying, is Peter saying? On the other hand, I would submit to you that on the plain reading of that text, it is very true. Because we read in the Old Testament, God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. None. God's heart is broken over His world. So in that sense, God's will is that none would perish, but that all would come. But that's, I would say, at one level, if you will. I think there's a whole nother level that says yes, but once we factor in and understand how specifically what the will of God means in that verse, and we factor in predestination and election and all that other stuff, I would submit to you that verse means more than just what it says on the surface. I don't know that we probably need to have a long discussion on that one. But, because that's, I think you raise a good point, John, and that's a verse that seems to say just what it says, that God would, that all would come to repentance. Do we know that all do not come to repentance? I think we do. That's pretty clear in the history of the world. So then the question is God's will being thwarted, being subverted, being not being fulfilled in His permissive will? The answer is yes. Does God permit all kinds of things to happen in this world? Yeah, He does. Does God's permissive will allow evil in the world? That doesn't mean he decrees it, but he allows it. So in God's permissive will, his permissive will is that none would perish, but that all would come. Sometime I'd like to do a study of that verse alone, because there's a lot of good stuff in that verse. Well, finish the. But let me just finish with this. If you have a low view of the sovereignty of God, does that build confidence in the one in whom you have placed your trust? No. Because if God is not sovereign, and if he is not in control of all things, then how do you really know that Jesus is the only way? You don't. If, in fact, he is not completely and ultimately sovereign. But because he is, again, I would submit to you, we can have great faith and great hope that no matter what happens to you, it is underneath his sovereign control. And he's chosen to work through us, so pray your hearts out for your lost friends and family and neighbors, for your city, your valley. God chooses to work through people in his sovereignty. And so he calls us to a life of obedience. I think he calls us to a life of faith, of deep trust. You know, Barb, you talked about, you know, John the Baptist. We mentioned that before. You know, John the Baptist knew he was the forerunner. He knew that. I am not him, he said. I am not the Christ. I am the one coming before. He knew that. And yet when he's thrown in prison, he sends his disciples, "Are you the one?" Because Jesus' answer basically in a nutshell said to John, will you trust me even when you don't understand? And that's a question I think that confronts every single one of us over and over and over and over again. Will you trust me even when you don't understand? Let's close with that. I'm going to pray. And then just a reminder for some of you who came in later, Memorial Day. We are having a pig roast at our house. God has sovereignly decreed. I don't know that. But we're going to have one. And you are all welcome to come. So let's pray together. Father God, we bless you and we thank you for your attribute of sovereignty, that we are even here because of your sovereign plan. Father, you call us as your people to be a people who walk in holiness and godliness, who walk according to your will, who exhibit the fruits of the Spirit in every aspect of our lives. Father, we know that through all the changes, the circumstances, the challenges that we face, we can trust that you are sovereign and in control. And so we can trust your heart. So, Father, even when we don't see your hand, we can trust your heart because we know that your heart is good and that you love us with an everlasting love. In fact, you demonstrated your love in that you sent your Son, so that we could have life. So, Lord, I just pray for the peace of Christ to rest upon us, that you would go before us. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.